Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. Preaching this morning on the subject, pray and faint not. Pray and faint not. If you have a cell phone before we begin reading, you can please put that on silent. Any nursing moms can feel free to use the nursing room, which is on the other end of this fellowship hall behind us. And if our little ones are getting a bit rowdy, we can take them out and spend some time with them and then come back in with them. But we are definitely a family-friendly church, and we want our little ones to learn and to grow with us. Let us stand together as we look at Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Let us pray. Our Father, how we praise you for your holy word, and how we pray that you would speak your word into our minds and our hearts, that you would forgive us for wrong thoughts about yourself, that you would forgive us for wrong thoughts about your thoughts of us, and that you would forgive us for wrong thoughts about the glorious promises that you have made in your holy word. And O God, that you would give us grace to be men and women of prayer, and a church of prayer, and families of prayer, and that you would bless us through your word today. This is the word of Almighty God. This is not the word of a mere man. And how we pray that you would bless us, and that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So last week, Pastor Pollard was preaching on communion as a means of grace. And he briefly spoke about prayer as a part of that means of grace. One aspect of the means of grace in our lives, prayer is a means of grace. God channels the power of his Holy Spirit in our lives, and he works in us through prayer. He gives grace as we go before him in prayer. He spoke of the word of God as well. And then Brother Reisman on Wednesday evening, also in speaking on unity in the body of Christ from Ephesians chapter 4, he mentioned mounting up on wings as we wait on the Lord. We mount up with wings as eagles. We run and we're not weary, and we walk and we're not faint. And so he also brought up the subject of prayer. And I was thankful in both cases that neither one of them took the subject and the passage that I was dealing with and ran with it. Here before us is a parable on prayer. We're looking at a parable on prayer. Matthew Henry said, prayer is our principal duty. Just as faith is our principal grace, or the principal grace in the Christian life. The Christian life begins with faith as the principal grace. And the Christian life begins with prayer. It is as we believe that then we also call upon the name of the Lord. And so the Christian life begins with prayer. Faith moves us to pray, and prayer increases our faith as we cry out to God in prayer. James says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And I believe that James is giving us a principle there that all true prayer is united with faith. There is no real prayer without faith. Just kind of interacting with Matthew Henry's thought there on prayer and faith as principal duty and principal grace. And how important faith is, but also how important prayer is. Prayer wings our souls to heaven. Not meritoriously, but as a means of grace. Prayer doesn't make us right with God, but when we're right with God, we're going to commune with God. We're going to lift up our hearts in prayer to God. Prayer brings heaven to our souls. Prayer brings heaven down to our souls. And we sense the presence of our God, and it is such a blessed thing to have heaven brought to our souls as we pray. Prayer is a great spiritual chiropractor when we're all out of joint. And we need to go to that chiropractor and spend time in prayer when everything within us is out of joint to get ourselves readjusted. I'm not so sure about chiropractors, but I'm very sure about prayer. Prayer is an anesthetic in the pain of life. When things are really hurting, we get on our knees before God in prayer, and prayer is something that God uses as a means of grace to bring soothing and calming to our soul. Prayer is anesthetic in the pain of life. Well, what about when things are outside of me? What about when everything is going wrong on the outside and the world is just out of kilter? Well, prayer doesn't always change everything around us, but prayer brings us into adjustment with it all. And as we come before God and we are coming to the throne of grace in prayer, it's as though everything calms down. And all the problems of the world seem to be settled as we bring it before our Almighty God who can handle everything. Prayer is wonderful. That's what I'm trying to say. Prayer is great. Prayer is what we need. Prayer is a means of God's grace in our lives. Best of all, God hears us when we pray. Amen. And He communes with us. And we are sensible of the presence of God in our lives as we pray. And He answers us because He hears us when we cry out to Him. And He's glorified as we pray. He receives all the honor and the glory because we have come to Him and He has heard us. But then we are prone to wander. As the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And so it is that in our prayer lives, we are prone to wander. There is the world to contend with all of its voices and all of its influences. There is the flesh to deal with all of our inner turmoils and our temptations and our lusts and our desires that we have to deal with in the remains of sin that are within us. And then there is the adversary and the devil himself, with that myriad of demons who also are attacking us in this area. But we're prone to wander. And that's the backdrop to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So the Lord wants us to continue in prayer. The Lord wants us to pray, and he wants us as his children, as believers, to persevere in prayer and not to give up, not to quit, not to turn aside, not to lose heart, not to become weary and to faint in this matter of prayer, which we're so prone to do. And we look at ourselves and we say to ourselves, why this insanity that prayer is so wonderful? And yet, I have such a tendency to wander from the throne of grace. And our Lord, knowing that, spake this parable unto them to this end, saying that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And this encouragement to pray is something that we find throughout the Bible, through all of Scripture, but we find it also repeatedly in the epistles of Paul. And I'm just going to read a few of the verses that Paul uses to exhort and to encourage God's people to pray. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We might translate it again steadfastly, because the words change over the years. But continuing steadfastly in prayer. Paul is exhorting the Roman saints to be steadfast in their continuance in prayer. And so we are encouraged to pray. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Paul says in the context of the Christian warfare and standing against the wiles of the devil, and having done all to stand and putting on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. He says in verse 18, praying always, always, there it is again, with all prayer, with all kinds of prayer, and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There's a lot of alls in that verse. But Paul is exhorting the church there at Ephesus and us by application to persevere in prayer one for another in all circumstances. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Don't give up in your prayer life, but watch, be on guard in your prayer life with thanksgiving. And then the great example of Epaphras in verse 12 of this chapter. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And so we have the example of Epaphras as one who labored fervently for the saints at Colossae in prayers. What an example he sets before us. How many of us can it be said that we always labor fervently for the saints of God in this church, fervently in prayer? quite an example we have set before us. And then we all know the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And so Paul is constantly reminding the believers in all of these places at Rome and at Ephesus and at Philippi and at Colossae and the Thessalonians and all throughout the New Testament, exhorting the people to pray. Because we need encouragement, and we need frequent encouragement in this means of grace, because we are so prone to become faint and weary in this means of grace. Well, let us look at the scriptures in Luke chapter 18. The first thing I have to say is there is a key hanging at the door. And those of you who are well familiar with Matthew Henry know that he's the first one who said it in his quaint old Puritan style. He said, of this parable, we can say that we know the interpretation because the key is hanging at the door. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so we have the key set before us. And the first thing we see is that this is a parable. Because it says, Luke writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he spake a parable unto them to this end. A mighty unusual parable, as we'll go on to see. A parable different from most of the other parables, as we'll go on to see. But yet, nevertheless, a parable. Parabole, which is the Greek word that we're looking at, the base Greek word here, means something thrown down alongside. A parable is something thrown down, bale, we get the word ball from it, but something that is thrown alongside. It's a picture or an illustration or parallel of something else. And so it's an earthly illustration of a heavenly truth. And that's what we have before us this morning, a parable of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord didn't just tell stories to amuse people. We have in this world people who love to tell stories. And many times there's nothing to them. And they're just stories. And we're amused. And we love to hear stories. Children love to hear stories. My grandkids, my daughter Joy is with us today with her husband, Jared, and I captured one of the boys yesterday, and I started reading him a story about a little boy that went and found a bear out in the woods, and he raised the bear, and the bear ate all their food, and ate all the neighbor's food, and he was sitting there wrapped up in the story. No moral to the story, just a wonderful story. And then the other brothers came, and they were looking at the pictures, and they were listening to the story. Because we love stories. But the Lord, when he told these stories, when he gave these earthly illustrations, he was speaking of spiritual truths. These were earthly illustrations or pictures that were thrown alongside spiritual or heavenly truth for the benefit of his people. And when the Lord used a parable to speak the truth, he was giving us something of great importance. The parables were not just reserved for everything, but the parables were reserved for kingdom truths. And truths about the Christian life that were very important. And so the Lord is accentuating the importance of prayer by bringing it to us in the form of a parable, albeit a very unusual parable, but he is accentuating the importance of prayer. It is so vitally important as a means of grace in your Christian life. Not only were parables reserved for important truth, but parables were given to make us think. Do you like to think? We like to sit in front of our devices and have them think for us. We like to sit in front of a movie or a TV show and have it do all of our thinking. We like to have others think for us. But the Lord wanted his disciples to think. He wanted them to consider and think about the truth and make it memorable in their lives. And that's the third point. Parables are important truths, and they're truths the Lord wants us to think about, but they're truths also he wants us to memorize. He wants us to be able to think, to see the picture in our minds, and to speak of it. And probably, if I were to take anyone aside who's been a believer for some years in this congregation, I would say, tell me all the parables you know. You could probably give me at least a half a dozen. And you could probably give me some very clear presentation of that parable and its meaning. Because parables make the truth memorable. And so the Lord doesn't want us to forget about prayer. He wants us to think about prayer, and he wants us to see how important prayer is in the Christian life. Amen. Amen. Now, when I say amen like that, it's because you didn't say it. Amen. Amen. But we should all say it together. And I notice also that Luke, in his introduction, says that he spake a parable unto them. Now, who are the them? The them takes us back to verse 22 of chapter 17, where it says, "And he said unto the disciples." And so, I believe that we have a connected portion of Scripture here where he was speaking unto his disciples. And so he spake a parable unto them, his disciples. So this is a parable, and this is truth for disciples of Christ. This is for those who are believers. This is for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. He spake a parable unto them. Well, you say that's... Why are you emphasizing that? Because he goes on to say, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And some of the ladies might be sitting there thinking, well, this is a man verse. We know that men are independent people, self-sufficient, and they like to fix things for themselves. And you're right. And that's why Paul emphasized with Timothy, I will therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And he goes on later and he says, the women likewise adorn themselves in modest apparel. Because men have a chief problem in this area of prayer, whereas women may have more of a tendency in vanity of dress. Although it's true that men also have problems in the area of vanity of dress, and that women also have struggles in the area of prayer. But there's just that emphasis in Paul's epistle there to Timothy. But here we see that the Lord is speaking to his disciples, and the word men here is in the neuter. It's not masculine, and it's not feminine, and it's addressed to all of the Lord's people. And it's important that we see that. And then he goes on in the parable to talk about a widow. And so the men might feel left out and say, no, this is for the ladies because it's talking about a widow. But no, he goes on to say, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him. So the them and the men and the elect are all the same. And they're all of us who know Christ. And so he says men ought always to pray. And the word ought here is a very important word, because sometimes we use the word ought in a not so imperative way. Well, I ought to go to the store. Well, I ought to take out the trash. And then you don't go to the store. And you don't take out the trash. And so the word has taken on something of a meaning that is not very strong. But it's important to note here that when the Lord says men ought always to pray, he's using a word, it's the word de'ai in the Greek, and I may be just mutilating the Greek here today. But the word means to bind. It means to bind something. And we get the Greek word doulos from it. And the word doulos means slave. And a slave is someone who is in bonds. And so the Lord is talking about something here that is binding upon us. He's talking about a Christian duty. He's talking about something that is a necessity in the Christian life. It is not just something that we ought to maybe do, but it is something that we ought to must do. It is a necessity. The Lord commands his people to pray. And so he says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And here we come into problems again. Because there are people who say that pray without ceasing means we pray all the time. And that if you're not praying every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day, of every week, of every month, you're sinning. But the Lord is not talking about praying every second. And Luke is not saying that the Lord is saying that we ought to pray every second, but that we ought to be faithful in our prayer lives. And we ought to have stated times of prayer where we pray, whether it's evening, morning, and at noon, as the psalmist said, will I cry aloud and he shall hear my voice. Or like Daniel of old, who prayed three times a day and got himself into trouble with the other politicians. But the Lord wants us to have stated times of prayer. Times where we get apart from the world and we as individuals pray. And then we also ought to be lifting up our hearts in prayer throughout the day. And I love the way Spurgeon said that scarce 15 minutes passed, but that I didn't lift up my heart in prayer to God. And so Spurgeon had a habit of continually speaking to God throughout the day. Surely the Lord is not saying to us through Luke here that men ought always to pray means that we pray at night. When we're asleep, it's okay to pray at night, and we ought to pray at night sometimes, and when you wake up in the night, you ought to pray, it's good. But he's not saying pray every second of every hour of every day. And a parallel to that is Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9, where David had wanted to honor Mephibosheth, Saul's offspring, and Jonathan's offspring. And so Mephibosheth was chosen to eat at the king's table. And it says, but Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. And then the comment on that is that Mephibosheth was continually at David's table. Now you can see the humor if we take it too far. That Mephibosheth was not always, every second, at David's table. But Mephibosheth was always there at those stated times. So the Lord wants us to continue in our times of prayer, whether it's private or in family or in the church. The Lord wants us to be faithful in prayer. And the Lord says men ought always to pray and not to faint. So what is this word prayer? It's the Greek word prosukamai, and there are two words. One is to face towards something, and the other is to have desire. And so we are turning to God with desire in our hearts. We are turning to God with a longing to be with him. We are turning to God with a desire to have him hear and answer our cries, whatever they might be. But at the same time, this word is also used of all aspects of prayer. And so when the Lord is, we may be tempted to look at the parable and say, well, it's talking about God avenging his own elect, so he's only talking about a specific kind of prayer. But actually this word prosukamai interprets the parable and tells us that it applies to all kinds of prayer, whether it's submission, confession, petition, supplication, intercession, praise and thanksgiving, and worship. And so God wants us to continue in all aspects of prayer. And so I just want to encourage us this morning to consider prayer as a wonderful means of grace that God has given to us. The Lord often said, "He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do we have ears to hear this parable from our Lord this morning? Can we hear what the Lord is saying to us? All of us need this parable. Everyone in this room is in need of this parable. This is a parable for the disciples of the Lord. It's in the context of the Lord's coming, because chapter 7 is all about the Lord's coming. At the very end of the parable, he says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" It's in the context of the Lord's coming. We are living in days that could be the last days. By the way, I'm not one of those preachers who is definite about where we are, at what point we're at in history. The Lord has already told us, you're not going to know the day or the hour. And there are too many voices out there who have said throughout church history, we're living in the last of the last days. But I do know that iniquity is abounding in the world today. And I know that when in Matthew 24, the Lord said, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And we see iniquity abounding all around us. I see more iniquity in Pensacola than I saw in Central Florida, out in the countryside. Perhaps it was more hidden behind doors. But iniquity abounds. And the love of many waxes cold when iniquity abounds. And the Lord would have us to watch. And the Lord would have us to pray. There's a parallel to this in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. And the Lord said, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares," because there is a day coming and we don't know when it is. We can't definitely say we are in the last days, the last of the last days, or that we aren't in the last of the last days. But we are to be watchful. He says, "For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore." These are the words of Christ, our Lord, inspired and written down in Scripture. "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." It is not that our prayers are meritorious and our prayers save us, but they are an indication of the reality of the faith that we profess and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we get alone with God and we spend time with Him in prayer. And that we delight in it, and that we find joy and pleasure in it, which is the whole purpose of this parable. And so, we look at the parable itself, the parable that the Lord spoke. Here's a poor widow, a very poor widow, who is all alone in the world to all appearances, because she goes to this unjust judge all by herself. A powerless figure in her society. A nobody. somebody who doesn't have political clout, somebody who doesn't have economic power, somebody who doesn't have personal power, this is a poor widow. She doesn't really have anything to put over on this judge. And then we have a mean judge, a selfish man. I'm tempted to say that maybe we could compare him in our day to an abortion doctor. He had no fear of God, and he didn't care about people, much less this helpless widow. And he didn't want to go to the trouble of helping her. There was too much involved. He would have to call her adversary, who may have been someone who had taken her property from her since her husband had died, and who had taken all of her possessions, devouring widows' houses, which is what men would do in that day, and they do it even in our day in different ways. But here is this judge who cared nothing about her, and there was nothing in it for him to get out of it, and he didn't want to go to all the trouble of calling this adversary and going through all the procedures, and so he said, no. Get away from my bench, whether it was an office or whether it was out in the open. Get away from me. I don't want to hear your case. And so she would leave him. But she wouldn't leave him for long, because a little bit of hope would rise up in her heart, and the squeaking wheel gets the most oil, you know. And even in that time in history, it was true as well. And this judge, after a while, became so weary of this woman coming to his bench that he said, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. And that's the parable. Something thrown down alongside of something else. And you say, what can we get out of that? What can we get out of such a parable? Here we have a unique parable that is not a direct comparison. The Lord is not giving us something that is a direct comparison. I have to remember, I'm supposed to stand here. There's not a direct comparison. You are not a poor, lonely widow. God is not an evil, selfish judge. He's not. Amen. Thank you. You do not win God's ear by pestering him, or by many words and vain repetitions. We do not weary God by crying out to him day and night. Granted, in verse 6, there is a sort of comparison, because it says, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Hear what the unjust judge saith. And what did he say? Here's what he said: I will avenge her. That's what the Lord's referring to. Then he turns around and he says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. He said, I will avenge her. And God will avenge his people. So there's a comparison. But even in his avenging of his people, there's a contrast between that unjust judge and our great God. Because you can be sure that through the whole process of avenging her, there was trouble. And that he made it as hard for her as he could. And that he did not take any delight in what he was doing. I want you to consider with me the great contrast. Because the Lord is encouraging his people. The Lord is saying that he wants us to pray and not to lose heart. And so what is it that he says that encourages us to pray? Number one, in verse 7, he says, and shall not God avenge his own elect? and shall not God avenge his own elect? You are not going to an unjust judge. You are going to your Creator. You are going to your Redeemer. You are going to your Heavenly Father. You are not going to an unjust judge. And shall not God, who is in utter contrast to this unjust judge, he is the God who hears and answers prayer because he wills to do it. And the foundation of his throne is justice. And this is an unjust judge, but our God is a God of justice. He is a God of just honor in doing what is right. He will never say, "Oh no, it's Frank again. Doesn't Frank know that I have a universe to take care of? And all of these myriads of billions of people on planet Earth, and Frank is coming to my throne again and again." You smile because you know that that is not the case with our God. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of love. He is a God of grace. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is Yahweh, the uncaused creator and maker of all things. He is the everlasting God. And he is the one to whom we are going. He is our Heavenly Father. And he will never think that you are troubling him at the throne of grace. He commands us to come. Glory. That we come to him in prayer, not as this poor widow goes before the unjust judge, but thankfully he commands us to come. And so we come with our burdens, we come with our pleas, we come with our problems, we come with our adversaries, we come to worship him. Because he commands us to come. He draws us by his Holy Spirit so that we come. I don't know if you experience this very strongly, but do you remember when you were first saved a longing to be alone with God? Do you remember that? A longing. It was so new and so fresh. And it was so wonderful. And there were times where you were thinking, "I just want to get alone. So I can be with him again. To get down on my knees and be again in his presence." Well, he's available all the time. This unjust judge was not available except at certain hours. And probably for this widow, he would even think, "I've got to shut down early today because I know she's coming." But our God is freely available. And he says to come boldly, with confidence, to the throne of grace. He wants us to pray. He wants us to continue to persevere in prayer. The judge was so stingy, and our God gives so freely. He gives us according to our need and out of his goodness. He says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee. And show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not." She could only ask for one thing. If she started asking for everything in the world, he would say, "Get out of my courtroom. I don't have to ever answer your plea." But our God says, "Call unto me, I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not." He gives so freely. "He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Not all things that we want in this world, necessarily, but all things that are needful for our conformity to the image of Christ, all things that are needful to take us on to glory, to make us the men and women of God he would have us to be. He will freely give us all things. Jesus said that you being evil, now he's not talking about an unjust judge, But he's looking at his disciples, and he's looking at the church, and he's saying to us here this morning, you being evil, you, Brother Will, me, Brother Frank, all of us being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children. And so we feed them. And I don't think you underfeed your children. And we clothe them. And I can see you don't underclothe your children. And we take care of their needs. And we give them toys. And we give them the things that they want. And the things that they enjoy. And probably not too many of those things, lest we spoil them. But we want to give good gifts to our children. And he says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? And how much more shall he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so we see a comparison here that is a comparison of contrast. We have a God who is all-powerful. We have a God who is all-wise. We have a God who is unchanging. We have a God who is faithful. We have a God who is gracious and merciful, in contrast to the unjust judge. Consider the second contrast. He says in verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect? And shall not God avenge his own elect? When I say that you're not a widow, I'm telling you the truth. Even if you are a widow in the earthly sense, I'm not speaking to that. But I'm saying that you are one of God's elect people according to our text. Now, she was a powerless person who had nothing. You were born powerless into this world, and you had nothing that you could claim from God. But can you imagine that the God who created you, the God of the universe, if you're believing in Christ today, he chose you before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Who am I? Who am I that I can go before this great and holy God? Who am I that I can go before him? You're one of his elect if you're in Christ Jesus. Chosen unto holiness. Chosen unto sanctification. Chosen unto union with Christ. Chosen unto eternal life in Christ Jesus with a future of glory in the presence of God. You are not a poor, helpless widow. You are one of Christ's chosen people. You were foreknown by him. Not foreknown in the sense that he knew that you would believe, but foreknown in the sense that he foreloved you. You say, well, why did he love me? I don't know why he loved you, except to say that he loved you because he loved you. Because of something in himself, because he is the God of love. And can you imagine a greater contrast between this evil judge and the God that we go to in prayer? And another great contrast, a widow and his own elect people. And so we are encouraged to be a people of prayer. There's a third major contrast here. It's the fact that she had no promises. She had nothing to lay hold on. There was no hope that was set before her. She had not one single promise. But you have the promises of God in Christ Jesus. And oh, what glorious promises we have. And here's the first one. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Amen. He will avenge them speedily. He will hear your cry. He is the God of heaven. He is the good God who created you and who redeemed you by the blood of Christ. And you are his elect people. And as you cry to him, he hears you. And he says, I will avenge them speedily. And what glorious promises we have throughout the word. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. Do you believe it? He said, seek and ye shall find. Do we believe it? He said, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Do we believe that if we knock, it will be opened unto us? And not only asking for the things that we want, but he longs after our fellowship and our communion. God wants to spend time with his people as they pray. He said to the Laodicean church, who were so lukewarm, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Amen. I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me. That's a glorious promise. You can take that home today and claim it and get on your knees and enjoy the presence of the Lord. I believe that this parable unfolds the message of the whole Bible. Because there is a great and wonderful God who made us and who redeems us. And we are nothing in ourselves, but God has chosen us and made us his people with a glorious future. And he has given us glorious promises beyond our imagination. And in this parable, Jesus is showing us that God is at the center of everything in regard to prayer. And shall not God, that wonderful God whom we know and serve, avenge his own elect? We are his elect because he chose us and not because we chose ourselves. And then he has given us these glorious promises, and they're all from him. It is him who is who he is. It is him who has chosen his people. It is him who has poured out these promises. And this widow had none of that. But you have all of this. Don't you see what the Lord is saying here? That this is a parable. But this is a very unusual parable. This is not an ordinary parable. This is a parable of contrasts. And you are not heard because you have prayed all of your life and have persevered and have used too many words. No. He's saying, you come to me because I'm God. And you come to me because you are my elect people. And you come to me because I have given you glorious promises that you can lay hold upon and claim for yourself. And so God is at the center of everything. And all of our encouragement to pray is focused upon God. And it has nothing to do with ourselves. Oh, don't ever think that you can go before God because you have become a great prayer warrior or because your prayers are better than the prayers of others or because you're in the right frame of mind. But he gives us the things about himself and the things that he says, and we lay hold upon them and we come. Glory. Glory to God. This is the whole message of Scripture, that God reveals himself and chooses a people and gives them a glorious future. Turn with me, if you would, and we'll close with this passage. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27. Maybe I should say we'll almost close. You forgive me if I go a little further? Almost. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27, the prophet says, and the Lord is speaking through Isaiah, when he says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God." Do you know what Israel is saying? That God is an unjust judge. In a sense, they're saying that. They may not realize they're saying it, but they are saying it. Because they're saying, my just cause is passed over from my God. God is not taking care of my just cause. He has passed it over. And God doesn't see what I'm going through. My way is hid from the Lord. And how does God answer them? The same way. He says in verse 28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding." He is a great God. He sees all, he knows all, he has all wisdom, he's your creator, he's the everlasting God. And not only that, but he has promises, because he says, he giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They that pray and keep on praying, not as the importunate widow, but those who keep on praying to a faithful God as the sons of God, as the daughters of God, as the children of God, with the promises of God, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Picture language. The Lord is giving us a picture here of the victory that we have in Christ. As we call upon him, and as we put our trust in him. And then, just in closing, as I promised, our Lord ends the parable with a sobering question in Luke chapter 18. A sobering question. He says in verse 8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Shall he find faith on the earth? He seems to imply a problem in the final last of the last days. He seems to be implying that there is a problem ahead. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Yes, there will be saving faith on the earth when he comes. He tells us there will be those who will be transformed and caught up, even without dying. But will there be great faith of this kind in this parable? Will there be great faith that really lays hold on God in his true character? Will there be the kind of faith that rises out of the souls of those who know who they are in Christ? Will there be the kind of faith that lays hold on the glorious promises of the Word of God? He does not say no. But he does not say yes. He doesn't answer his own question, but he leaves us to answer the question for ourselves. And I believe he leaves it that way so that we will think about our prayer life, so that we will think about our perseverance in prayer in the context of what he's saying. And note that the question is not, "And shall he find prayer on the earth?" But "shall he find faith on the earth?" He will find faith on the earth where he finds prayer on the earth. Prayer focused on him as he reveals himself. Prayer from his own elect saints. And prayer that believes the promises of God. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we ask that you would again forgive us for not believing, as we ought to believe about our God and about ourselves in what you say about us in your holy word, and for not believing the promises of God as we ought to believe. And we pray that you would give us grace to be men and women who continue in prayer and not faint. And that you would give us grace to see you as you are. And that you would give us grace to believe the wonderful things that you say about your people, and how that you cry out to us, and you say to us that you want to hear our voice. Oh, my dove, that art in the cleft of the rocks, let me see thy face. Let me hear thy voice. For thy face is lovely, and thy voice is sweet. Lord, give us grace to believe that. Give us grace to lay hold upon it, and to be a people of prayer. We do ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, let us stand together. And as we close, I'm not your pastor, but I'm a brother in your midst. And let us read the benediction this morning. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And may we go in the joy of the Lord. Amen.